Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Please open with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we'll read verses 11 to the end of the chapter as we continue our sermon series called With Jesus on the Jerusalem Road. This is a section of scripture where Jesus has resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem to accomplish his divine mission. Luke contributes many unique stories about the teaching and redeeming work of Jesus in this section of scriptures, and so we focus on them here in this passage. And today, we'll begin a multi-part sermon series on the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry. He refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead. And he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pause for a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as the old hymn says, all is vain unless the Spirit of God comes down. Very delightful story, an enjoyable story, a famous and well-known parable, known by so many, But we pray that your Spirit would play his part this morning in applying it to our lives. Help us to do so, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And let us say, amen. Sometimes our relationships can literally blow up. It's true. Sometimes infidelity might trigger a very painful divorce. Sometimes a dispute arises among friends and it causes tempers to flare. Sibling rivalry can erupt out of nowhere at the dinner table. It can be very sudden. It can be very explosive when suddenly someone you know and someone you love says, "Get out of my life. I don't want to see you again." Now, when you experience this kind of blow up, you will never forget the feeling. The trauma is very intense. The grief is very deep. It almost feels like bereavement. Like a person whom you once loved and even called your best or dear friend is now dead and gone. I've had people like that in my life. I still remember their names, though I've not said them for many years. People stolen from me because of a fit of passion, and it really hurts. Some days you feel lonely when you think about that person. Other days you fight bitterness when they come to mind. Because one moment your life was fine and dandy, and the next moment it crumbled. And the person you cared so much about, it's like they suddenly ceased to exist. But sometimes it happens the other way. Sometimes it happens by people simply drifting apart. No crisis, no fight, no parting of the ways. It's gradual. So gradual, you don't even know what's happening until it happens. A marriage might fade, not because of infidelity, but because of growing indifference. A friendship might die, not because of a knockdown, drag-out fight, but from growing disinterest. Slowly, very slowly, affections cool down, communication dries up, and one day we realize that that person we called a friend is now a complete stranger. No hostility, just apathy. No blow-up, things cool down. And the result can be very tragic, very crippling. It's almost worse than a fight. Well, as we approach today's passage, we learn that the love of God in Jesus Christ is so great that God can always break through. God, in his grace and sovereignty, knows how to make peace with all kinds of people and between all kinds of people. God, in this parable we learn, is willing to make peace with a prodigal son who blows up and walks away. These are the people in our lives who suffer from the sins of passion. But God also can make peace with people like a prodigal brother. A prodigal brother who stays put, but over the years just grows cold. Those are the people around us who suffer from the sins of indifference and apathy. Well, when they repent, Jesus tells us that they are welcomed by God in Christ because Jesus is the friends of sinners. And that, by the way, as we step back, is the theme of Luke 15. We're studying Luke 15 now, and that is the theme of Luke 15, the love of God for the human soul of all varieties and stripes. And so Jesus, in Luke 15, tells us three parables that teach one and the same theme. And Jesus teaches these three parables because he observes the bad attitude the Pharisees have for the lost. Chapter 15, verse 1. He notices that the Pharisees don't like the lost very much. They might not like their sins of passion. He notices that they are annoyed by the lost and are growing indifferent to the lost or even hateful toward the lost. They don't like them very much. But Jesus welcomes the lost. And so he tells these three parables to the Pharisees to defend his aggressive love and welcoming heart with his Father for the lost. We've reached the third and final parable. And in this parable, Jesus introduces a prodigal son, a generous father, and a prodigal brother. Today, we look at the first of the three, the prodigal son. This brings us to our first point. Our first point this morning is very simple. It will be words that ring true in the heart of many teenagers, and it's this simple point: sick of home. Sick of home. Sick, sick, sick and tired of home. Look at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Rudyard Kipling captures this scene well in a poem he composed called The Prodigal Son. And he represents the scene like this. "My father glooms and advises me. My brother sulks and despises me. My mother catechizes me till I want to go out and swear." And that about sums it up. This young man was sick of home. He was tired of the constant nagging. He was tired of the finger wagging. He was tired and he felt like gagging. I wrote that. "Do this, do that. Take out the trash. Clean your room. Put your robe in the laundry. Pick up those sandals. Would you go find your brother?" He was tired of all of that. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. Get up when he pleased. Go where he wanted to go. Come back when he desired, go to bed when he felt like it. This boy was sick of home, and he only wanted to go. Now, clearly, these feelings had festered for quite some time. No one makes a statement like this young man made on the spur of the moment. No doubt this young man had been thinking about it for quite a while, and then the day came. And boy, did it come. And it all spilled out in a very ugly way. Because this young man, on a very crucial day, said a very cruel and hurtful thing to his father. Now, I cringe when I pause to think about all the things that I said to my dad. You know, man, I mean, as we get older, I just see more saintly qualities that I couldn't see as a teen. And I turn red thinking about the things I said about or to my dad. Well, this boy said on that fateful day that he wished that his father were dead. That's right. He said, "I wish you were dead so I could have your money. But since it seems clearly you're not dying anytime soon, I'd like the money anyway." Now, you don't have to be a parent for a teen for too many years before you realize that hearing hurtful things is part of that transition. Sometimes you hear statements like, "I hate you. You don't understand. You don't trust me. Get away from me." But to hear a statement like, "I wish you were dead and please give me your money," with no "please" added, that takes the cake. Well, what had happened is this boy had grown selfish. I mean, he lived a very good life. But he was so ungrateful, so rebellious,
so greedy, and all of these sins began to conspire and percolate and begin to develop such that it robbed his heart of love for his father. He didn't love Dad anymore. He loved the gifts Dad gave, but he didn't love the giver. He loved the provision Father sacrificed many years to provide, but he did not love the provider. And he was tired of waiting around for the old man to die. He said, "Give me the money so I can go." This is a pretty lost boy. The sad thing was, dear church, he was lost while he was still at home. J.C. Ryle, a commentator, Anglican commentator, Bishop of Liverpool in the early 1900s, writes these words. He says, "We have in these words a faithful portrait of the mind with which we are all born. This boy is our likeness. We are naturally proud and self-willed. We have no pleasure in fellowship with God our Father. In the younger son conduct, we see our natural heart." Scene one ends. He is sick of home. Scene two opens. That's our second scene, our second point. And it's called The Prodigal Life. The Prodigal Life. Ah, the Prodigal Life. Verse 13 says, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country." Now, the dictionary defines prodigal as a person who leaves home and is reckless and wasteful. Well, that describes our prodigal son, and leave home he did. That's the first point. He leaves home. Here, our text says that he gathered all that he had. What that means, in practical terms, is that he converted every asset that he acquired into cash, into currency, into mobility. He couldn't take all of the inheritance with him. He couldn't take all the cattle. He couldn't take all the barns. He couldn't take the tools. He couldn't take the household furniture. So what that boy did was liquidate his father's assets into cash. It's quite startling to suddenly see some of the family heirlooms gone from the house. To see the herd out in the field cut by a third. Even old Bessie's gone. You reach for the family favorite family tool, and it's not there. So he took his share of what the family was actively using in their day-to-day lives, and he sold it away from the family. And he turned it into cash. He was burning bridges. Well, once sold, he knew that he flush with cash. He couldn't spend the money the way he really wanted to spend the money, you know, not with the family there looking over his shoulder at what he's going to do with it. And so he left. He died that day. He left far from mom and dad. He left from grandma and grandpa. He shook the dust of his feet from Sunday school classes, Bible study, and church. And he went far away from home. But he loved it because there was no accountability, no responsibility. He had a new life. A new life without restrictions, without people judging him, without people showing disapproval in their looks. And oh, he had new friends, and he had new habits, and he had a new way of life, and he didn't have to answer to anyone. Freedom, baby! Freedom! The prodigal left home. But then secondly, under that point, he leaves home, and then he spends it. He spends it. Verse 13, it says, "And there he squandered his wealth on wild living. Now, this sounds fun. This sounds what's been daydreamed about for years. Very likely he began things with a new wardrobe. Can't look like a country bumpkin in the new circles he was going to travel. So he goes on a shopping spree, maybe buys a new robe by Ralph Lauren. A Rolex watch, Gucci saddlebags. This young man wanted to show the world he had taste. Because suddenly, everyone around him kept telling him about his taste. Suddenly, everyone around him began to notice him, and he became very popular. Everyone suddenly started liking him. He knew it all along. He had that charm. Strangers laughed at his jokes, even the ones the family made fun of. They thought it was funny. People would make seats for him at the table. When they saw him walk through, they parted ways and let him in and said, "Sit next to me." And this young man could buy anything. Now that all of those rules were gone, you know, the rules of God, those rules at church, the rules of the family, the faith-filled family and the faith-filled upbringing, those rules, they're gone. Now he could do anything. He could scratch every itch. He could gratify every desire. He could satisfy every appetite. And boy, did he. He drank. He bought women. He deprived himself of nothing. And he spent it all. He left home. He spent it. And of course, thirdly, under this point, he eventually reaped what he sowed. Now, there's an important Bible verse I want the kids to remember. I learned it when I was young. Now, I want you to remember it too, because sometimes it doesn't always feel true. And we believe it by faith in God, who is all wise. It's a memory verse found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, and it's this: "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. When you sow the wind, you'll reap a whirlwind. But when you sow unto God, you reap unto God." And so our boy, we see, does reap what he sowed. Look at verse 14. It says, "After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need." Well, it was bound to happen. Daddy's money ran out. And when the money runs out, the fantasy ends. Especially, young person, when you have no job, no savings, no family, no support, no help. And he wasn't struck by one calamity that final day when the last denarius was spent. He was struck by a double whammy. He ran out of money on the day famine hit the land. He reached a new low. Verse 15 describes that new low. It says, "So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who had sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." It was so humiliating. He would never dreamed in all of his young years that he would hire himself out to a Gentile. That was really a drop for this Jewish-raised boy who did not fraternize with Gentiles, to work for a Gentile. But not only that, he is sent out on as a day laborer. A day laborer is the lowest of all servants. You get paid every day because you could be fired the next. A day laborer to a Gentile. Thirdly, look at his job assignment: feeding pigs. Feeding pigs is the most unspeakable and unkosher thing that a little Jewish boy could ever be told to do. Working for a Gentile as a day laborer, feeding the pigs, and fourthly, longing to eat the unkosher pods in their mouth. Nobody would help him. Just a few months earlier, he was on top of the world, but now no one would give him as much as a husk to chew on. His freedom brought slavery. Proverbs 13, verse 15 says that the way of a transgressor is hard. And it is very true. We elders see it all the time, and we cringe and even warn and say, no, 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 don't. Sometimes it hurts us as much as it hurts you. 2 Peter 2, verse 19 says, by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Sin has consequences, dear church. Don't think you're the exception. Don't think you know how to handle it. Don't think you are unique. You're the exception. You're different. Everybody else can't handle it, but you can. Sin has consequences. The binge drinker becomes a drunk, of course. The drug user becomes an addict. It affects you. The playboy gets a disease. The playgirl gets pregnant. The party soon becomes a prison. The prodigal son truly shows sin at its worst. But the prodigal son also shows Jesus at his best. Jesus is able to save. Because, dear church, when you hit hog bottom, the only way to go is up with Jesus. Scene 2 ends the prodigal life. Scene 3, final scene in today's sermon, coming home. Coming home. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's servants have food to spare? And here I'm starving to death. We notice firstly in his coming home, firstly, our boy comes to his senses. Why? Why does he suddenly come to his senses? Well, the first parable, you remember one of the key themes of the first two parables, they are teaching about God's active search for sinners, about how God, as a shepherd, leaves the 99 to go find the one. God, as an anxious woman, will go into the house and sweep and look for the one lost coin with a light until he finds it. That's how God brings us to our senses. Here in this parable, we see how God does it in our lives. This parable tells us how God searches for sinners. His heavy hand of providence. When life is hard, God is looking for you. He sends circumstances. He applies pressure. He allows hardship. And that forces our boy to pause in the middle of it all to examine his life and compare it to life with his father and say, I'd like that. Sadly, I believe everyone has to learn this. Doesn't matter whether you have sins of passion or sins of apathy and indifference, as we'll look at the prodigal brother in a different sermon. Everyone has to learn this. That sin may be fun, but it has its consequences, and it does not deliver anything but misery, death, and judgment. Sin promises freedom and fun, but it brings bondage and pain. Someone once said, when we break God's laws, those laws break us. All of us must come to see this. We must all come to our senses. Then, not only does our boy come to his senses, he secondly resolves to go home. Verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father. When you are weary of sin, when you are weary of its misery, when you are weary of its judgment, when you are weary of the alienation it brings between you and God and you and your neighbor, dear church, you must decide to go home. Everyone must make that decision. It doesn't matter how long you've been gone from home. It doesn't matter how far away you are from home. It doesn't matter how mad you think he is going to be when you get home. Everyone must make a crucial decision and resolve to go home. And to me, this is a mystery. Because for some people, it's instant. They wake up one morning and they look at their life and they say, enough. Done. But for others, it starts as a nagging feeling that something's not right. A nagging feeling that life without God is not working. A nagging feeling that brings discontentment in life, even though an outward veneer of smile and faking it continues. And suddenly, a new yearning, a foreign yearning, almost planted in us divinely by an outside seed placed in our heart, begins to grow. And this new yearning starts to grow day by day, and they begin to ask questions, why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? And their heart starts turning to God. We must all resolve to go home. And finally, notice that our boy confesses. Verse 18, second half. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. Pause. Can I say this? Thinking about changing is not the same as changing. Thinking about changing is not the same as changing. Now, thinking is good. In church and in family and in society, we want people who think. We want people who feel. But we want people who do. You must actually do, as our young boy did, repent and return. Conviction is not conversion. It is only the first step. You must actually leave the faraway country. You must actually go to the Father's house. You must confess your wrongs to your Father in prayer. Notice what our boy resolves not to do as he goes. He will not, I repeat, he will not make excuses. Excuses are the enemy of change. They do no one any good to blame shift and deflect. He resolves to not make excuses. He does not say, I will say I was wrong, but you put so much pressure on me, Dad. He does not blame his brother. Brother was always picking on me. I had to go, Dad. He does not fault his father or the famine. Or the false friends who, if they just helped for a little bit to get him through his squeeze, he'd be fine. He takes full ownership and blame. He confesses without condition. He confesses without qualification, as all prodigals should. When a lost soul returns to God, there is no blame shifting, one of the first traits. No attempt to share it with others. No pleading for what is fair or just, simple cries for mercy. And that is the journey of the prodigal son. And that is the welcoming journey for any lost soul who desires to come back to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this parable. Lord, we are humbled, for we see ourselves in this parable. those who walk with God or those who are far away from God, all of us can see ourselves in one way, shape, or form. But we are thankful, O Lord, that even though Pharisees and holier-than-thous might sneer at Jesus, that he welcomes sinners such as us. And that today, people can come back. So we pray, O Lord, that you would give us grace, that you would place the circumstances of life around us and all of our loved ones, and bring us back. We pray, O Lord, as people come back, that it would be decisive, that it wouldn't leave God's people guessing, are they back or are they not? That it would be full and complete without excuse. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We humbly pray for your Spirit to descend upon all of us even now and all of those for whom we love and for whom we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.